All right, as we look in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through the remaining of the verses, verse 21, when you begin to look at this, Paul, he begins to point out to us that there are only two kinds of people. There are those who have their eyes on this world and its pleasures and are living accordingly. But then there are those whose eyes are on heaven and its ways, and they are living accordingly. And we left you with a question to ponder in your mind. What kind of person are you? Are you the one that has your eyes on this world and you just living it up and living accordingly? Or are your eyes set on heaven and its ways, and are you living accordingly? And so as we see what Paul begins to do is Paul puts in terms where a person's citizenship is. When our primary citizenship is in this world, then our eyes, our minds, and hearts are most focused on worldly things. But when our primary citizenship is in heaven, then our eyes, our minds, and our hearts are mostly focused on spiritual things. And so as we begin to look at this, we're going to see how Paul develops these truths in our text. And so what Paul is doing is that Paul is telling the Philippian church, and even to us today, what are the characteristics of Christian citizens living temporarily in this world. And this is what it's all about. We're in this world, but we're just passing on through. And so spiritually speaking, our action betray our true homeland. In other words, how we live, how we speak, how we act determine who our God really is. We are either citizens of earth or citizens of heaven. So when you begin to look at verse 17 through verse 21, what we're going to find is we're going to find three important truths as we begin to look at this. Number one, in verse 17, what we're going to see is we're going to see spiritual-minded Christians, citizens, imitate excellent Christian role models. Then we're going to see verse 18 and 19. We're going to see that spiritual-minded citizens or Christians shun worldly values in verse 18 and 19. And then we're going to see verse 20 and 21 that spiritually-minded Christian citizens consider their primary citizenship to be in heaven. So let's begin to look and see what Paul says. In verse 17, notice what he starts out. Paul says there in verse 17 as he's writing to these Christians, and he tells them, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." And so Paul has made similar appeals, if you remember, in his other letters. And let's look at some of the appeals that he has already made about following the example. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 7. He says, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." And then let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. He says, and ye became followers or imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And then let's look at 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. He said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And so the question becomes then, why did Paul charge others to follow his example? Well, was it because he was conceited and just enjoyed having people to follow him? No, that was not the case. It was because he was concerned about others, and he was doing his best to be a good example for others to follow. And so truthfully, most people are followers rather than leaders. Therefore, people are looking for someone they can imitate. And so what Paul wanted was others to know that he was intentionally trying to be the best example he could be so that others could follow his example. And so most of us would probably be uncomfortable making a statement like Paul, and we would say, "Do as I say and not as I do," or "Follow my example only at certain times, and I'll tell you those times." And so, you know, over the years, we've heard many high-profile athletes say, you know, "I don't want to be a role model for others. Don't follow my example." Well, unfortunately, and you need to understand, unfortunately, others are going to follow our example whether we like it or not, whether we are aware of it or not. Somebody is following our example. And so what does that mean then? That means it is best if we strive to have the kind of life before God that is a good example at all times, not sometimes, at all times. And all Christians should be the best example we can be. Let me say that again. All Christians should be the best example we can be. But most of all, our ministers, our elders and deacons and their wives, they need to be especially vigilant about providing a good example. Well, why is that? Well, the reason is because our brothers and sisters in Christ need our good example. Our children need our good example. Our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, they need our good example. And so we're going to find later in the text, we will see that Paul shared more about a good example that has the right focus. And so we're going to look at that. And so as we look at this, what he's doing right now, he's going to describe some who were very poor examples. Well, when you look at verse 18, what we're going to find is Paul was so upset about how some people were living and the damage of their example that he said that he wrote these things with tears. Look what he says. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Now notice what he said. He says, now, they are enemies, and that brought tears to his eyes. So Paul says two things about them. Number one, they are enemies. They are enemies of the cross. And so Paul is speaking of those who claim to be Christians, but don't act like it. They are grace abusers. God's grace is great. In Romans 6 and verse number 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abide? God forbid. And so generally, anyone can be said to be enemy of the cross who leads people away from Christ, either by their words or deeds. And so we have to, again, be careful about the example that we are setting. Because we can either lead people to Christ or we can lead them away from Christ. And so one of the things he said, they are enemies of the cross. But notice the second thing that he says in verse 19. Look what he said. Look at their fate. Who in is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mine earthly things. And so again, what he's saying, listen, their destination is utter ruin. Their God is the temporary attainment of this fleshly desire. They glory in their shame. They're focused not on heavenly things, but they are focused on earthly things. And so really, how could their end be other than destruction if they oppose Jesus Christ? The destruction that the enemies of Christ experience begins with the natural consequences in their world that they reap from their sin. And their destruction is concluded and complete in being kept out of an eternity in heaven. But then Paul says, look, their God is their stomach. Now I don't believe that gluttony is the specific problem Paul was referring to. No, Paul was describing a people who live for themselves and live to feed their own uncontrollable appetites for sin. In other words, those who are focused on the things of earth worship their appetites as if they were gods. And so when Paul says that their God is their belly, he is speaking of the nature of humanity. In other words, they live by the motto, if it feels good, do it. There are those that believe that since we have been saved, that we can do whatever because of God's grace. When fulfilling worldly desires becomes the primary focus of our daily life, it makes the stomach our God. When satisfying our wants become the purpose of life, we make the stomach our God. And that belly, God changes us. And before we know it, we start to drag it starts to drag us around like slaves, because the stomach is not the God of heaven, but a God of this passing world. And as long as we choose, and here it is, it's a choice. As long as we choose to serve that God, then we can only think of what is important to this world, and all the while being proud of what we should be ashamed of, but we're proud about it. And so Paul said, listen, this is bringing tears to my eyes because they are enemies of the cross. And I know what their destruction is. Their destruction, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. Paul says, now look, they glory in their shame. These kind of individuals, they boast about the very thing that should make them be ashamed. These individuals are actually proud of their sins. And so they might be the ruthless business person who boasts about their dishonest gain. They might be the adulterer who boasts about their ability to manage their secret encounters. The things that they glory in are truly to their shame and result in God's judgment. But then Paul, he finally describes them in general. He says, whose mind is on earthly things. For these individuals, their whole focus is on the things of the world. They are caught up in all the traps of this earth, and they are spiritually blind and deaf. And so Paul's primary point is this: don't be like these individuals. That's the point he's trying to make. Don't be like these individuals. Don't follow their example. Why? For their destiny is destruction. But then what he does is now what he does, in contrast to those individuals who are holy, who are a whole different category of people, they dwell on earthly things, Paul now deals with those whose mind is set on heavenly things, a spiritual thing. Look what he says in verse 20. He says, for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. And that's where our citizenship need to be. And I hope that's where our citizenships are, is in heaven. He says, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who shall change or transform our vile, our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so Paul, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, we have to understand now about Philippi. Philippi, being a Roman colony, was a Rome, you might well say, away from Rome. There was a great sense of pride in their Roman citizenship. And so in Philippi, they followed Roman law, Roman customs, Roman language and culture and dress. And so building on that concept of citizenship, Paul was saying basically in so many words, just as the Roman citizens never forget they belong to Rome, you must never forget that you are a citizen of heaven. But watch this. Not just on Sunday, but every day that we live, every time we encounter, we got to remember who we are and whose we are. Never forget, you are citizens of heaven if you're a child of God, if you have obeyed his word. You are a citizen in heaven, and your conduct must match your citizenship. That makes sense. Your conduct, how you live, must match your citizen. If you're talking about, you know, heaven, then you must live like you want to go to heaven. And so it must be obvious to everyone around us that our true citizenship is in heaven, and we live in a way that says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing on through. And so Paul goes on into this section of verse to remind us of the wonders of our heavenly citizenship. Paul wrote again, but our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven. And he says, from whence also we look for the Savior. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus. In verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, we notice that there is the wonder of the sure return of Jesus. You remember as the apostle stood looking into the sky after the ascension of Jesus over there in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 11. When you look at Acts chapter 1 and verse number 11, he says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. You remember in John 14, in verse 3, Jesus comforted his apostles with the idea of going to prepare a place for them there in that mansion. He promised, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And let's see what Peter wrote. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Look what Peter wrote. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then some of the final words in the final book of the New Testament in Revelations 22 and verse 20. Revelations 22 and verse number 20. Listen to these words. He which testified these things said, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus Christ. For the Christian, a citizen of heaven, the promise of his coming is not spoken with a sense of dread or apprehension, but with a spirit of joyful expectation. But then secondly and finally, we notice that another wonder of heavenly citizenship is the sufficient resources. The sufficient resources. Our Lord Jesus, whom we are waiting for, has the power. Now, don't you ever forget, even though what we're living in now, don't ever forget this, that he has the power to bring everything under his control. He has the power to bring everything under his control. And while Jesus was on the earth, he regularly demonstrated his power over everything. You remember he cast out demons. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. And even controlled the winds and the waves of nature. And how wonderful it is to know that the one we belong to, the one who rules over our heavenly citizenship, has the power to sustain all things and to do anything that needs to be done. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, according as the divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and to virtue. And then we want to notice finally the last thing about this is that another wonder of heavenly citizenship is the splendor resurrection. And so when you think about that, Paul may have been speaking to those who were having doubts regarding the difficulty connected with the resurrection of the body. It was something Paul even wrote about extensively to the Corinthians. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When you have time, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so what this is not something that we need to doubt or worry about, because our God has the power to do what he promised. And that is to transform our lowly bodies so that they are like his glorious body. I don't have the knowledge or the ability to explain all there is to know about the resurrection body. And so what I want to do is just give you an explanation that the Apostle John gave in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Write that down. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. And here it is. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so as I bring this chapter to a close, I want to ask you some questions to think about. And that is, which citizenship is influencing us the most? Our earthly citizenship or our heavenly citizenship? Secondly, I want you to consider, whose example are we following? Whose examples are we following? And then finally, do our goals, hopes, and values reflect the higher order of things to which we are called? And I hope that you go back and you look at this this lesson and you take it to heart, because we are one or two people. Our mind is either set on this world or our mind is set on heaven. So, Lord willing, next week We began Philippians chapter 4. And what we're going to see in Philippians chapter 4 is that Christians and the churches back then and now, we face this, the temptations, the failures, and the problems. And we're going to see what the answer really is. And so we're going to be closing out, and then we'll open it up, and then I'm going to give way to Brother Gilbert. He has a couple of announcements, and then we'll open it up for prayer requests.